You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen, and good morning. It is great to be together. I love starting our day in worship and being able to kind of sing over one another. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And as we get ready to jump back into the book of Jeremiah and continue our series this morning, I want to start with a phrase that I think many of you have probably heard. Some of you may have even used before. The phrase is follow your heart. Follow your heart. There's all kinds of wonderful images out there on the internet about follow your heart. And it sounds so nice, doesn't it? It sounds so nice. Just follow your heart. I mean, that's where your passion is leading you. Nothing can go wrong if you follow your heart. Your life will be full. And if you follow your heart, I mean, you're just giving your heart what it's always wanted, because the heart wants what the heart wants. So just, but listen, I'm telling you, with full disclosure, I have followed that advice before, and that is a dangerous game. It is a dangerous game to follow your heart, because my heart, turns out, is a liar. And it tricks me. And it leads me into all kinds of messy situations. I've taken that advice before, and I'm telling you, it's a tricky thing. When I won't show this picture. I've showed it last year, and you only really get one chance to see this picture. But in middle school, I followed my heart when I decided to dye my hair black. And it was not a good look for me. You can imagine it right now. It was not a good look. This was the era. I grew up in the era in middle school when, like, everyone was bleaching their hair and doing the frosted tips and all that stuff. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. It was a moment in time. And I already have blonde hair, so I didn't think that was very cool. So I followed my heart right down to the local Walgreens, and I bought a do-it-yourself, dye-your-hair-black kind of kit. And I got my hair and part of my skin and the whole thing. And listen, I looked like a goon. It was bad. It looked really really bad. See, the heart, it doesn't always make good decisions. I mean, Natalie and I just got back from vacation, and every day on that vacation, my heart wanted ice cream. And so I followed my heart. I gained 10 pounds in 9 days. This is what happens when you follow your heart. Or this one's gotten me into trouble. We're a dog family. We've had dogs almost our entire married life. Our first dog was amazing. His name was Buddy. He was a German shepherd, and that dog could not disobey you. He was an angel. Everything he did was perfect and what we wanted. And then when he passed, we got another dog. It was a giant schnauzer named Wrigley. And the sweet thing about Wrigley was she liked really short walks and cuddling on the couch. So it was just like the perfect kind of dog for us. And so when it came to get a new dog after Wrigley had passed away, we decided to follow our heart and not just get one dog, but get two dogs. We have a picture for you. This is Fred and Fran. Yeah, don't let them fool you, because they're monsters, okay? They are monsters. We, like, our shoe budget has had to go way up because they chew through them all. The first step in our home is destroyed because they just thought, that looks like a tasty snack. Let's chew through the carpet and expose the first step. Our life has gotten way more complicated with Fred and Fran. The thing that probably drives me the most crazy is that there's a little, one of those little kind of yipper dogs next door, real small. Really lovely, probably, but it sounds like it smoked 2 packs of Marlboros its entire life. Like, it just, that's kind of how it barks. And Fred, the one with the really big head in the back, he has decided the best way to intimidate this dog and to get it to back off our joined fence is to run full speed at the wooden fence like a little furry rhinoceros and just pound into the fence over and over. We're trying to love our neighbors and invite them to church and show them the love of Christ. And Fred is not doing a good job. But follow your heart, they say. Follow your heart. What can go wrong? What can go wrong when you follow your heart? Listen, as we open the Bible today, you are going to hear that Scripture has a few different thoughts on that little cliche. Our scripture for today, as we continue our series in Jeremiah, the passage we read today, it will demonstrate to you that actually it's a much better idea to follow God than it is your own heart. You know, God is the one who is trustworthy. God is the one who is faithful to the end, filled with a compassion that is only matched with his wisdom. God is the one who is always there for you, even when you turn your back on him. It is much, much better to follow God compared to the desires of your own heart. If you want to follow along, you can open your Bibles to Jeremiah 17. That's where we're going to be today. And it's kind of written like a psalm. It's written like a poem. God is speaking through Jeremiah to his people, and it comes across like kind of this poetic idea, so it has extreme language to make a point. It's filled with illustrations and descriptions, and so we're going to read Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 10. I'm going to read it all on the front end so you can kind of hear the whole passage, and then we'll work our way through it together this morning. This is how it begins in Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Again, it's kind of written like a psalm. It might remind you of Proverbs 3 or a few other chapters in the Bible, but this passage, it starts by kind of contrasting two different kinds of lives. The first one is a life that is cursed. And by the way, God's not cursing you. That's not what's happening in this passage. He's describing the natural consequence of a life that's placing its trust in human strength and human wisdom in comparison to the Lord. See, when your focus is only on the things kind of in the here and now, you'll never experience the fullness of what God has for you. And then the second life, the blessed life, is a life marked by deep roots and consistent fruit, not even bothered by the hardships that inevitably will come your way. So looking at this passage, I mean, there's kind of this overarching question. There's a few questions we're going to work our way through, but it starts in verses 5 to 8 with this kind of introductory question. I think this is a great place for us to start this morning. Simply, where do you place your trust? Where do you place your trust? God is, again, describing that the human heart, it's designed to trust in something. We can't really trust in nothing, because the way that we were created, the way that he formed you from the very beginning, the way that he formed us, the nature of the human heart means that we place our trust, our hope, and our future in something. We have faith in something. And in Fort Collins, and really the greater world, I mean, there are atheists all around us. Of course there are. And we have atheists who come to our church all the time. I'm so grateful for that. I hope this continues to be a place where people who don't share the same faith as me can kind of explore the Christian faith in a place like this. But I just, as I think about atheism, I mean, I'm not saying this to be overly persuasive or definitely not saying it to be critical. I'm not sure there's like such a real thing as true atheism. See, the Christian perspective would be that humans trust in something, that we place our faith in something. Now, it might not be the same God as me, right? You might not trust in Jesus in the same way that I do. My hope and my prayer for you is that one day you would surrender your life to Jesus, that I'm biased to that end. But the Christian worldview would say that we're designed to place our trust in something, and we place our trust in all kinds of different things. I mean, people trust in their bank accounts. They trust in political parties or nationalistic pride. They trust in the universe or the scientific, you know, facts and observations. Many of us, actually, in the Western world, even if you're a follower of Christ, we've been conditioned to trust in ourselves. That as long as we just work hard enough and try hard enough and do enough of the right things, that somehow the goodness of life will unfold for us. That we've actually been conditioned to place faith in our own abilities. I mean, where do you find yourself placing your trust? How do you lean to place your hope and your trust in kind of the lesser things compared to the Lord, as Jeremiah is talking about? And you have to remember too, when you're navigating a book like Jeremiah, he's not just talking to people outside of the faith. Primarily, he's actually writing to the people of God. So this is a question for every single one of us this morning. Jeremiah is primarily writing to people who had a relationship with God, who had experienced his presence and worshiped in the temple. They knew the thoughts and the commands and the laws of God. They knew the Old Testament. Now, as we've talked the last few weeks, many of the people of Israel, many of the people of this time, they were struggling. Many were choosing to walk away from their relationship with God, their first love, and they were choosing all kinds of different things, but they were familiar. They had some kind of history or relationship with God. They had just forgotten over time. And this passage in Jeremiah 17, it's like many of the other passages in Jeremiah, God is calling his people back home. He's calling them back. He's recognizing many of you are beginning to trust in mere human reasoning and human strength and all of the things that are temporary in time, but he's calling his people back home to trust in the Lord above all else. And I love the imagery and the descriptors that are used, the ones that we read in this passage. He says, when you place your trust in human strength and wisdom, the natural consequence is a stunted growth. And so we read about images in this passage about, you know, a bush in a desert that is stunted, right? There's a spiritual dryness to this kind of life. There's a lack of hope. You're living in a barren and a salty land, which in the Old Testament kind of described a lonely place, both spiritually and also relationally, a lonely life in the kingdom of God. And you know how this goes. If you always are relying on yourself, the really tricky thing is you might flourish for a season or two. But over time, as the seasons come and go, you'll begin to recognize that there's a sense of kind of withering away because you don't have the spiritual fruit in your life that you were always created to bear. And then that's contrasted, you know, with the example of those who place their trust and their hope and their future in the Lord above all things. This is a life that is blessed. They're like giant trees, the passage says. Not a small bush in a desert, but a giant tree that's planted by a riverbank with roots that grow deep, that can always draw on the source of water. That actually seasons of heat and drought will come your way. It says in verse 8, you're not immune to those things when you give your life to Christ. Those things will still come, but you have what it takes to survive and even flourish through the different seasons of life, always having leaves that are green, always bearing fruit, always glorifying God because you've established and built a long-term relationship with God that makes it through the difficult seasons of life. This is the kind of life that we're all invited to live. But time and time again in Jeremiah and really throughout the entirety of Scripture, we're told that if this is the kind of life you want, you need to center your life and everything that you are on the Lord. You need to reject the trappings of this world and the small temptations that come your way. And you need to place your trust in him over and over and over again. This is the first question. Where are you placing your trust? And as you continue to read in Jeremiah 17, it's really a beautiful chapter in the Bible. You encounter a couple of really interesting passages or a couple of really interesting phrases, which leads us then to the next question. The first question is, where are you placing your trust? The next question is, what's the status of your heart? What's the status of your heart? Now, depending on your faith background, verse 9, Jeremiah 17, 9, might have been a strong emphasis for you growing up or in a previous church, or it could be a brand new verse for you if you've never read this before. But Jeremiah 17, 9 is kind of a central theme for a lot of theologians because of what it encourages us to do after verse 9. But let's read 17, verse 9, just so we're all on the same page. This is what it says. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. There's some of that Pretty extreme language, right? It's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Now, obviously, when you hear a verse like that, I realize there's any level of, you know, persuasion or convincing that I might do in this room. I'm going to skip all of that, and I'm just going to invite you to take like a real honest look at your own life this morning. Just take a moment to just kind of like self-assess in a really honest and vulnerable way this morning, because my guess is if you sit with that verse, you'll realize pretty quickly that it's quite true. That's quite true. When left to yourself, when nobody is watching, there's no accountability, maybe you've been drifting from God, or even if you've been following really closely to God for like days and weeks and months and years, it's amazing what can happen to the human heart in one singular moment, in one quick decision. If all the conditions are right, and there's just the right amount of anxiety and stress and impatience all sprinkled into this little concoction that we call life, it's amazing what our heart can come up with in those moments. I mean, we can come up with some pretty ungodly things, can't we? Now, hopefully we don't stay there long, but then even after that, you've got to deal with the shame and the condemnation that follows some of those decisions. And any honest look at our life, I think many of us will realize, actually, my heart is pretty broken and I need a lot of help. And I don't need help just like one time in my life, but I need help over and over and over again. See, the human heart, it's just filled with broken ideas and passions and desires and thoughts. This is why the phrase, follow your heart, isn't that great of an idea. Because my heart, just like your heart, can come up with some really bonehead decisions. Decisions that trip us up, that we look back on and we think, man, why did I do that? Why? That's not who I want to be. And yet, if the conditions are right and everything is there, sometimes it's actually easier to make those kinds of decisions than it is the godly ones. There's a theologian named Chris Wright. I've been reading a lot of Chris Wright this summer. He has a great commentary on the book of Jeremiah, and he has this quote that goes along with this verse. He said, the old cliche sums it up nicely. The heart of the human problem is the problem with the human heart. We've got some issues that we need to work through. And it's amazing because even after you go on a long journey of working through some of those things, again, you can snap back to like 10 years ago or 20 years ago or just yesterday, and you're like, oh yeah, there's that old self again. I remember him. I remember him all too well. But before you embrace kind of this, you know, totally depraved or worm-like theology that can sometimes make its way in different theological circles, I also just want to balance this passage a little bit with some other scripture. And I want to invite you this morning to hold Jeremiah 17:9 in tension, not to eliminate one or the other, but to hold it in tension with some other passages. Because yes, the human heart has some major issues. This is true. But it's also true that you are created in God's image. That Genesis 1:27, from the very beginning of the scriptures, God said, let us make them in our image. You are created in the image of God. There's not a single person you will ever meet that's not been created in the image of God. Every single person you encounter is created in the image of God. I mean, if you ever want a giant stamp of approval over your humanity, it's the fact that we bear the image of God. And yes, it's true that the human heart can be deceitful and we can make all kinds of really weird and ungodly decisions. We can also never forget that we are created as image bearers of the living God. Both of these scriptures are true at the same time. I mean, if you ever struggle to love people well, this happens for me time to time. I just wake up and I just don't feel very loving. I know that doesn't sound very holy. You're probably much holier than I am. You might never struggle with that. But if you ever struggle with just loving people well, I want to introduce you to a spiritual exercise that I try to do weekly. Whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, I will just people watch in the most holy way that I can. Whether I'm at a coffee shop, I did this last night when I was walking through the aisles of Walmart. That's a great place to try this. You just people watch. And as you walk through the aisles, or as you sit at a coffee shop, or as you go through the airport to get to your gate, just tell yourself, prayerfully remind yourself, that every single person that you walk past, they are created in the image of God. And that person over there is created in the image of God. And that person over there, I don't really understand how they live or why the way that they live the way they do, but that person is created in the image of God. This is a wonderful exercise. It will help you get in touch with the heart of God. It will help you see the world in the same way that God sees the world. Now, I think that we could probably all admit there are certain people in our life that remind us of God more than others, or they remind us of God more quickly than others. And sometimes this is a really hard discipline. If the people that don't remind you of God very often are like those closest to you. But yes, those people who drive you crazy, the neighbor, the classmate, maybe even someone in your family, extended family, of course, that person also bears the very image of God. And if you can hold both of these scriptures together, it will help you see the world as God sees the world, because they're both true. One or the other, or an extreme on one side compared to the other, just won't cut it. If you tend to lean one way, you go all the way, let's just say you go all the way to everyone is created in God's image all the time, and you forget about the other verse. You just live in, you're created in God's image. What can happen is that you can only look at the parts of your life that you want to look. Or if you begin to kind of take a self-reflection on the parts of your life or the parts of the people around you that are maybe a little more distorted or seem a little further from God, you can begin to kind of tell yourself, well, they're created in the image of God. And you can begin to just dismiss some of the things that God actually wants to redeem. You can begin to dismiss the things that God wants to transform. You can even say things like, well, I am who I am. I don't know if you've ever done the Enneagram. This is just my Enneagram number. It's who I am. I guess I can't change. Or I have this very hidden thing that, you know, it's just there, but I'm created in God's image, so I'll just ignore that, and I'll just embrace the fact that I'm created in God's image. Or God made me this way. Why would I need to change? Well, listen, that's not the full picture. That's half of the picture. But the other half is also true. The human heart has been tainted. It's been tainted by sin. It's deceitful. And gosh, I mean, we can just lie to ourselves. In fact, we've gotten pretty good at lying to ourselves sometimes. And we need others around us, and we need God to speak truth to us, to kind of awaken us to this other side of the verse or the passage. But again, if you just lean on Jeremiah 17:9 all the time, it's gonna get really ugly too. If you just hang out in the camp of who can know the human heart, it's deceitful and it's wicked, then your view and image of humanity will be pretty destructive. You can get way out of bounds in terms of how much God loves you and how much he loves every other human around you. It can turn into this excessively shameful and hurtful way. It doesn't really help anyone embrace their identity as a human being who's trying to follow God. So the thing is, we need both of these verses working together so you can get the picture of the entirety of Scripture. And this tension, don't hide from it. Just live in the midst of that tension, that both of these things are true. I also want to say, just as a pastor, that I think this is an important part to clarify, that being created in the image of God is different than being a child of God. Every single person you meet is created in the image of God, but not every person you meet is a child of God. That title and that identity of child of God, that's reserved only for those who've placed their personal trust and their life and their hope in Jesus Christ for a saving relationship. The scripture says that when you do that, you get adopted into the family of God, and you are now given a new title, a new identity as a child of God. So yes, everyone you encounter on earth is created in the image of God, but not everyone you meet is a child of God. Is that making sense? And I also want to say, if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you just realize, I've never made a personal commitment to become a child of God, to be adopted into the family of God, then we are so grateful that you are here. And later in our service, we want to give you an opportunity to place your personal faith and trust in Jesus this morning so that you can walk out of church this morning knowing you are created in his image and also adopted into his family as a child of God. We'll make sure we have time to do that later in our service. But this is Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It's absolutely true Jeremiah 17:9 is absolutely true, but when isolated apart from the entirety of Scripture, it can present as a little harsh, and so you have to balance it with kind of the other parts of Scripture, and when you do, then you're invited to embrace this wonderful tension in the Scriptures. That yes, you are created in God's image, and also yes, your heart can be deceitful, and we need God's help. As I reflect on my own life, I've noticed over and over and over again that even when I do nice things, sometimes it's not really that nice at all, actually. When I try to do godly things, sometimes it's not even that godly at all because I'm doing them for all the wrong reasons. I'm doing them for like self-gain, or I'm doing them to ease my own anxiety, or I'm doing it to look good. And this is kind of how Jeremiah 17 finishes. It goes on to ask us this final question. It's a question about motive. A passage finishes by drawing attention to your motives. You know, what are your motives? If we start with where you're placing your trust and what's the status of your heart, this is how Jeremiah 17, 10 finishes. What are your motives? Verse 9 has this kind of rhetorical question. God is asking, well, who can know the human heart? And then God answers himself in verse 10. I do. I know the human heart. I search it and I know all things. I know the public things. I know the private things. I even know the secret motives. Look at the end of verse 9 and verse 10 again. It says, who really knows how bad it is, talking about the human heart? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. God knows it all. God knows it all. It's a humbling verse. It's a humbling verse. The Lord searches all hearts and knows all things. Again, I mean, if I just transparently share with you my own life, I mean, there are all kinds of times where I step up to do something, even a small thing. Even a small thing around the house or a small thing in the community, and I step up and it looks good on the surface, but a few hours later or maybe a few days later, I'm reflecting back on that thing. I'm like, man, I didn't do that for love. I didn't do that for service. I did that for me. I did that to look good. Or I did that to kind of create some kind of weird transactional relationship where if I do this, then you'll do that. Or I do things because my own anxiety starts to stir up or my impatience is too short. And then what happens is I start doing all kinds of things. I'm just over-functioning for the people around me. And it leaves me in a real tough bind in a bad spot. Now, obviously, the answer isn't to just sit back and do nothing until your motives are pure. I mean, you can try that, but my guess is you'll never get in the game ever again. Because the reality is the human heart is always on this journey of transformation. And oftentimes we get exposed to how we need to be transformed by stepping out in faith and trying some things on. But it is important to examine our hearts before God and to ask him for help because he knows. He knows everything about you, even the most secret parts of your heart. And he's not turning your back. It's not like a surprise to him. He knows everything and he's still right at your side. He knows everything and he's still keeping eye contact with you. He's not turning away from you. His presence is always there. And this is the good news of the Scriptures. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that even though God knows our heart, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we also know that he is not leaving us to ourselves, to fend for ourselves. If you keep reading in Jeremiah, we don't have time to get into it today, but if you keep reading in Jeremiah, by the time you get to chapter 31, you discover this wonderful promise that God will not abandon our hearts to ourselves, but instead he'll write his laws on our minds and our hearts. That his unfailing love will always be near to us. That even when our motives are off, even if our life is beginning to look like that stunted shrub in the desert, God's presence is still there with us. And this promise is not just seen in Jeremiah, it's everywhere in Scripture. In the book of Ezekiel, which is another prophet in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36 says that when you place your trust in the Lord, he'll actually take your heart of stone and give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. That you'll have a new life in the Spirit. See, left to ourselves, the human heart is a troublesome little thing, but when placed in the hands of God, he promises to take our old heart and give us a new heart instead. John 3:16, the famous verse, says that you can be born again when you place your trust in Jesus, which just continues to kind of describe what happens to a Christian when they receive a new identity in Christ. It's like they're being born afresh, born anew, because you are now a child of God, adopted into his family. And one of my favorites, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says that when you place your life in Christ, you become a new creation. The old has gone away and the new has come. So we often mistake what this life looks like as a Christian. A Christian life doesn't mean that you just become some kind of a better version of yourself. That's not what the Christian life is. A Christian life means that you have become a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And this promise in Jeremiah, it's repeated over and over and over again. When you place all that you have and all that you are in the unfailing love of God, your life will become made new. So where are you placing your trust? Even as a follower of Christ, where are you being tempted to trust in other things besides the Lord? What's the status of your heart? Does it need to be redeemed and transformed? Do you need to be adopted into the family of God, or do you need a clear reminder of how you are a child of God, created in his image, and what are your motives? These were the questions that made up the passages that we read about in Jeremiah, and these are questions that we still have to ask ourselves today. So join me in praying as we ask the Lord to speak to us about our own hearts around this passage this morning. Let's pray together.